The year is 1902, and the story is told by a man named Arthur Pink. He was just a boy when he came down for breakfast and heard his father reading the newspaper to his mother. Queen Victoria had only just passed away, and for the first time in over 60 years, England was preparing for a coronation. They were going to crown Edward the VII King. And this is what A.W. Pink remembers. He remembers hearing his father say, "Oh, I'm sorry to see it worded like this." And his mother said, "Why, what is it?" And he said, "Here is the proclamation that on a certain date, Prince Edward will be crowned king at Westminster, and there's no Deo Volente added." Deo Volente. Anybody know? God willing. Since they didn't add God willing, now we may look and say, well, that's 1902. That somebody would read a newspaper, see a clipping about a coronation of a coming king and be grieved or upset or disappointed that they didn't add God willing. But of course, we don't expect that today. But should we? Here's the interesting thing. Edward the VII's coronation did not take place on the date that was set for it. Edward the VII developed an acute case of appendicitis, and his coronation had to be postponed. I want to talk to you today about the one who holds tomorrow and what Scripture has to say to us about tomorrow. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. As I was doing my daily readings early this week, this verse just jumped off the page at me. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says this, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." So do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring. Edward the VII, England was at the pinnacle of its power at the end of Victoria's reign. The sun never set on their empire. They had the power to move and do whatever they wanted. They had great fleets of ships. They had vast resources. America had not yet emerged as the burgeoning superpower that it would soon be. England was at the top of its game, and yet they could not even coronate their king on the date that they chose. "Do not boast about tomorrow," says Proverbs 27, "for you do not know what a day brings forth." If we go all the way to the end of the Bible, James chapter 4, James picks up this very theme. "Do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day brings forth." And he says this, James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13 says this, Come now, you who say, "Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now listen, let's talk practically about this. You can be the person that says, "Well, I'm going to do this, Lord willing. I'm going to do that, Lord willing." There's nothing wrong with saying that. Sometimes that phrase gets tacked on, and we don't give it any sort of thought at all. You can also be the sort of person that maybe doesn't use that phrase every time, but in your heart there is that understanding that it is up to the Lord what will happen tomorrow. Case in point, I have purchased tickets to travel to Italy later on this summer. Most of you know that. Am I going to travel to Italy? My expectation is that I will. My plan is that I will. I don't know for certain until I get onto that plane. In fact, even after getting onto that plane, I don't know whether that plane will come down in Italy or, sorry, Mom, somewhere in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. There is no way of knowing these sorts of things. And there's two sorts of responses that can come because we don't know tomorrow. One response is the response of the man who has no fear of the Lord, who takes no account for God in the equations of life, and says, I make my plans, I make my purposes, I hedge my bet, I fill my coffers in order to protect myself from what is coming, and I boast in tomorrow because I've got it all planned out. I've talked to my financial advisor. Sorry, Monty. Nothing against financial advisors. He's worked out a plan for me. I'm going to be fine. Why? Because I'm in control. I am the mini-god of my mini-universe. I am the captain of my ship. I don't know the rest of that poem, but you know how it goes. The Bible says this is boasting, it's arrogance, and it's vanity. Maybe you know the story out of the book of Luke of the man who looks out at the harvest and he sees this harvest coming and it's a bumper year. I know how it is, Gary, for farmers year after year. Try to find a year when you talk to a farmer and says everything is perfect. You'll never find a year. I'm not picking on you, Gary. You're just the one farmer I can see right now. All right. They never have the perfect year. It's a little too much rain. It's a little too little rain. It's a little too cold, a little too warm, a little too much sun. This year, the farmer looks out and says, wow, this is the year. It's the 100-year year. The crops are coming. They're so much going to be harvested this year. And then he says, my barn is too small. What should I do? I know what I'll do. He says, tear down that barn. Build a bigger barn. I will lay up for myself for the future, and then I'll take my rest. Now listen, there's nothing especially wrong with a person looking and saying, God has provided for me bounty beyond what I expected, and this gives me a certain amount of luxury. I don't think there's anything wrong with looking and saying, God has provided me with more than I need, and I'm going to enjoy some of this. The problem for this farmer comes in that he doesn't acknowledge God at all. He forgets the fact that he is a mortal living in a temporal universe under an eternal God. And if you know that story, you know that in the night, the Lord sends someone to him and says, you fool, this very night, your life is required of you. Is his life required of him because he's greedy and he decides to build barns? No, his life would have been required of him no matter what. The question is, has he made plans and preparations for what truly matters? Is he in touch with the one who holds tomorrow? So both Proverbs 27 and James 4 talk to us about pride. The person who says, I am the mini God of my mini universe. I will provide for myself. I will make plans and I will set purposes and I know how things will go. You don't. You don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. No one does. It has been said before, man proposes and God disposes. Apparently, Napoleon heard that statement said in his presence one time. Man proposes, God disposes, and he said, oh. I propose and dispose. I haven't got a very good French accent. And I'm a little too tall to be Napoleon, but you get the picture. I propose and I dispose. I am Napoleon. What was it that Napoleon proposed? Napoleon proposed to go up to Russia and take care of all those Russians. How was that disposed with? He marched into Russia with a massive, massive intercontinental army. He stumbled out of Russia months later, starving to death without any men at all. Yes, man proposes, but God disposes. Boast not in the power of the West or the wisdom of science or the technologies we have developed. You do not know what a day brings forth. That's one response that we often have to tomorrow. We boast, we brag, we say, I've put everything in place. I have all my things worked out. Do you realize? Hate to burst your bubble, but you must realize this. Do you realize there is a day appointed for every single one of us when we will be no more on this earth? There is a day coming when they're going to put you in a box and dig a hole in the ground and set you down in that. That day is coming. Have you prepared yourself for it? You say, I'll prepare myself for it when it gets closer. You don't know how far off it is. We have reminders of that in our bulletin today. You have no idea how many days you have left. Man proposes, God disposes. Prepare yourself for tomorrow. Not by trying to conquer tomorrow, but by placing your faith and trust in the only one who knows what tomorrow will bring. The other response that comes from this sort of thing is anxiety. Come with me to Matthew chapter 6. We often suffer from anxiety. We take a look at the world and we say, it's out of my control. I have no ability to control it. I have no ability to control what's happening to my body. No ability to control what's happening to my finances. I have no ability to control what's going on with my job or what's going on with my family. It seems that things are falling apart all around me. And this causes me all sorts of concern and fear and anxiety. And here Jesus speaks and he says these words. Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trials. You don't need a preacher for this passage, do you? I mean, Jesus is the ultimate preacher. He just lays it out there. He says, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your lifespan? Go ahead and try. God has decided the day, the moment, the second. He knows right now how many hours you have left, how many breaths you have left, how many ticks are left in that heart of yours. You might take a heart attack, God says, it's not the end, because I've determined you're going to keep on going. You may never get to the heart attack because he's determined something else is going to take you. He knows. Go ahead, start worrying about it. See whether or not you get one more beat. You won't. You can't. Some would argue that maybe you can shorten your life by worrying. You can't. God knows. And this can lead us to one of two things. Either it can lead us to fatalism, and it shouldn't. Or it can lead us to implicit trust in the one who holds tomorrow. Fatalism says, I have no control over anything. God is in control of everything. I'm going to sit back and do nothing and see what happens. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It says, don't concern yourself with your bank account. That doesn't mean don't work. That doesn't mean don't put money in your savings account. It doesn't mean don't be a good steward of the money you have. It says don't concern yourself with that. Once you have done your work, once you have put the money in your bank account, if it looks like there's a shortfall coming, guess who holds tomorrow? And guess who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Commit that to the Lord in prayer. Say, Lord, you know my needs. You know my resources. Lord, I trust in you. The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we want to pray, Lord, give us this year the bread we'll need for this year, because we want to make a little entry into our accounting software so that we know how much bread is laid up. The Lord says, no, pray today for the bread you'll have today. If God provides you with bread for the year and you already expect that it's coming, give thanks to him for that, but you don't know what a day will bring forth. Let me say one thing further here. You may look and say, but we're not birds. And we can eat seed pods, but they don't taste that good. And we're not flowers. And it says the Lord clothes the flowers of the field. Will He not so much more clothe you? Here's the thing. As you become a person of deepening faith, as you move closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in discipleship, some of the things that will fall away from you are the expectations of a materialistic, covetous world that says, not only do I want to eat, but I want to eat lobster. Not only do I want to be clothed, but I want to be clothed in Gucci or whatever brand you particularly like. And the Lord says, you may not need those things. Here's what it says. Jesus says, God knows what you need. God also knows what you want, but He knows what you need, and He is committed to giving to you what you need. You know what I may need? God may look and say, you know what Mark Bertrand needs? Mark Bertrand needs a little bit of simplicity in his life. How can we accomplish simplicity? Let's reduce his income a little bit. You say, whoa, God might reduce your income? God might reduce your income. And you can't look and say, oh, God has failed me. God has blinked. God has dropped the ball. He has not. Never in the history of this world has God lost control. We may suffer. That is a common experience in Scripture, and Scripture bears it out. Peter talks about suffering. Paul talks about suffering. And all of them talk about suffering, saying this is part of God's plan and purpose. I don't know what tomorrow may hold. I don't know what hangs behind the veil of the very next day, but I know the one who holds tomorrow. And here's the thing. I know what is behind the very last veil for those who trust in Him. And for that reason, I need not fear. I can step on an airplane and say, whether this lands in its proper location or goes down in flames in the middle of the sea, it does not matter. God is in control. I rest myself entirely upon Him. Why? Because the very final veil shows glory. The very final stage holds glory for me. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6 and 7, the Syrians are causing all sorts of trouble. Ben-Hadad, he's the Syrian king. And he's come and he's laid siege to all of Israel, and especially to Jerusalem. And that's the famous place where Elisha's servant comes out and he says, Elisha, the Syrians have surrounded the city. We're in serious trouble. And Elisha looks out and he says, not concerned. And his servant is just going off the rails. Crazy, crazy concerned. And Elisha says, take a look up into the hills. It's that famous passage where he sees the chariots of fire. He says, listen, the armies of man may have surrounded you. You may be besieged in your job, besieged in your family, besieged in your finances, besieged in your body and your health. But God has laid siege to those who are besieging you. He outnumbers them by far. He has plans and purposes for you. And in 2 Kings chapter 7, in 2 Kings chapter 6, things have gotten so grim that the head of a donkey is being sold for food, and people are paying basically their entire retirement fund just for one donkey's head, because they're like, what difference does it make if I have money for retirement if I don't live to see it? It's gotten so bad that there are people, wicked people, who are beginning to talk about cannibalism inside the city, and the king says, bring me Elisha's head. This is despair. This is the point where you say, oh, I no longer trust in God. I don't even believe in God. Why would God let us get this far? And Elisha comes out and says to him, I will pare down the story for you. You sent somebody for my head. Here's 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. But Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, Asea, see the note below, which is about 7 quarts or 7.3 liters, so it's a big... A seah of flour shall be sold for a shekel, which is, again, a small amount. He says, look, for a few cents, you'll be able to buy a big thing of flour tomorrow. Today, you're starving. Literally, people are buying donkey's heads for a king's ransom and talking about eating each other because they're starving to death. Tomorrow, you will be buying huge quantities of flour for nothing. Sounds absolutely ludicrous. Sounds completely implausible. And in the middle of the night, four lepers who decide, hey, we're going to die here of starvation. Why not throw ourselves on the mercy of the Syrian army and see if they won't take us and feed us? Go out to where the Syrian army is supposed to be camped and discover that something has happened. The Syrians have come into a terror in the middle of the night, have been terrified by something they heard or dreamt or saw, and the entire army has left. They have fled, and they have left behind all of their provisions. And the lepers sit down and say, wow, this is good stuff. And they're sitting there, and they're eating, and they're eating, and they're eating till they can hardly move. And one of them says, wait a minute. There's so much stuff here. We don't need it all. Let's go back to the city and tell them. And he goes back to the city, and in the morning, the king wakes up to discover that the people are so engorged with food that, you know, hey, I'll sell you this flour for a king's ransom. I'll give you 5 cents for it. Whatever, I'll take it. Okay? Where does this become practical? Because when I look at my life, I recognize the fact that God is ultimately in control. That's easier to see when I wake up in the morning and I go out and I look in the mailbox and go, wow, there's $1,000 check in here. I didn't expect that. God is in control. I can trust Him. Fantastic. It's harder to see when I'm running late for the airport to catch a very expensive flight to some far off place, and all of a sudden the transmission goes out of my minivan, you're sitting on the side of the road. And in that moment, believe it or not, as you stand there and think, man, all of my plans have just gone, and God is in control. And God knows what He's doing. And God has a purpose for that, and He doesn't always unveil that and show it to me. And when I discover that my body is wasting away because some terrible disease has taken hold of me, and the doctor says, hey, there's not much hope for this. If all of my hope is based on this life, and I see life as the most important thing, and heaven is some sort of consolation prize, I'm going to weep and mourn and moan and groan and say, how could God let this happen? But if I see heaven as what it truly is, and if I see God as working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, I look and I say, God is in control. And I do not understand this, but God is in control. Let me give you a couple illustrations just as I close. Jesus. The story of Jesus really begins with these words. Caesar Augustus sent forth a decree that all the world should be taxed. And so all of Israel is sent back to the homes that they have left. And you look, wow, upturning an entire empire. Why? Because here Mary and Joseph are in Nazareth, but the prophecy says that the Son of God will be born where? In Bethlehem. And so God upseats the entire empire and sends them back. Is that the only reason? Maybe not. But that's part of it. And then we hear that Herod is wickedly jealous, and God sends a message to flee into Egypt. Why? Because out of Egypt I have called my son. And we go through the entire life of Jesus, and we see God moving in various different ways. And it's not always in the ways that we look and say, well, that's a silver lining. Jesus comes and stands before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate says, listen, I don't think you're a guilty man. But you know what the accusations they've leveled against you are. Jesus doesn't say too much. And he says, do you not realize that I hold power over life and death for you? And Jesus, you know what Jesus says to him? He says, you can only hold that power because God has given it to you. And Pilate says, all right, they want you crucified, and so I will crucify you. And Jesus is crucified, not by mistake, but because it is God's will and God's purpose that he should be crucified. Because it is God's will and purpose that he might become the atonement for the sins of the world, that all those who trust in him might find their sins forgiven, absorbed in Jesus Christ, that they might live the life that Jesus Christ was meant to live. What should my attitude towards tomorrow be? We should live in the fear of the Lord, not the fear of the Lord as in the trembling, I'm scared of God, but in the the sense of believing and knowing that God is with us everywhere we go. That God is constantly with me, His eye is always upon me, that I make every decision and every choice in the sense of knowing that God is here and in control. And if you understand me rightly, I'm not suggesting that God is going to avert disaster or prevent tragedy, but that God will work through all these things for His purposes and for His plans. Two last things I want you to see in James chapter 4, which talks and says, don't boast about tomorrow. What's your life if it's even a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away? It goes on and says, doesn't say don't make plans. Okay, don't go home from here and say, well, I guess we're not doing anything forever. We'll just wake up and see what happens. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say don't make plans, but it says if the Lord wills. When you make your plans in such a way to say, if the Lord wills, hey, we'll go to Italy this summer. We'll fly there and land successfully. If the Lord wills, the Lord has a plan and a purpose, and I am completely committed to that plan and purpose and to His will and to understanding that His will may not exactly be what my will was. And so if the Lord wills, we'll do these things. We'll make our plans with the understanding that God is active. And so rather than being proud of my ability to accomplish whatever I want, I am humble, realizing I have no ability to accomplish anything, but God can do it. And so I make these plans and say, Lord, if it be your will. And when we get to Matthew 6, what does he say about anxiety and worry? He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't seek to cover and hedge every bet. Don't try to fill your pantries to the point that you can outlast any sort of famine. Instead of taking hold of tomorrow, he says, take hold of the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We could sit here today and list all the things that we fear about the future. Fears for our own health, fears about our children, fears about our nation or our jobs or our finances. Others might sit here and brag that they've covered the needs of the future and feel secure, but it's an illusion. You cannot take hold of tomorrow. You have no idea what a day may bring forth, but here is the good news. Here is the hope. You can take hold of Him who has hold on tomorrow. And though tomorrow may dawn and be a very different day than you ever expected it, you can rest assured that He is working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His glory. And though you may not know what lies behind tomorrow's veil, you do know what lies behind the very last veil, for God works all things for His glory. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I realize as we look at this kind of a topic, we touch very real and sometimes raw nerves, Lord. Questions that sit in our mind about unresolved tragedy, about wickedness that has happened, Lord, that we cannot possibly account for or imagine could result in any sort of good. And yet, Lord, over and over again in Scripture, You demonstrate to us, Lord, that You take even the darkest, most wicked things and use them for good. Father, I pray for that person today who really struggles with this. Lord, I pray beyond any words that I can give, Lord, that in their heart You might give them that assurance that You are there with them, that You will not leave them or forsake them, Lord, that even as this life draws to a close, Lord, those who have trusted in You have great hope for the future, Lord. And that all these things, Lord, that are wrong and broken, Lord, that You are working these things backwards to Your glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we commit each one here today to You and to Your keeping now in Jesus' name. Amen.